And on that theme, and thinking about our event next week, I was musing, really. You know, when you're seeking the Lord as to what to share, sometimes it comes easily. Sometimes you've got to dig and really dig. And this week was a bit of a digger. So I was thinking, I always try and hear what the Lord is saying. What has the Lord been saying to us over the last 2 or 3 weeks? What's coming up with, obviously, the Holocaust Memorial event next Sunday? And so I was just thinking about these things. And that's what took me back to Deuteronomy 28. And it's a bit of our homework, if you like, from today. If you wanted to read through Deuteronomy 28, Moses, inspired of the Lord, speaking to the children of Israel, giving a summary. And so the thought, as I read through that chapter, the thought occurred to me that we can really learn from Israel's past. And that's what I want to talk about, learning from Israel's past. Because in this chapter, Deuteronomy 28, it goes on to talk about the blessings that God has for the nation of Israel. And then it goes on to talk about the curses that will come their way if they're disobedient. So the blessings for obedience, but curses for disobedience. And God is so faithful to his word, isn't he? God knew the heart of the people from before ever the world was created, to be honest. But from the very word go, God knew what his people would be like. He knows what we are like. He knows what we are like. Because as Dawn was saying in the introduction, we are exactly the same as these Israelites. And we can apply the lessons that they endured to our own lives. We'll read a scripture about that in a moment. But as we look through this, God says there'll be incredible blessings if they will obey him and hear his word. Tremendous blessings. Blessings for them as individuals, blessings for them as families, blessings for them as a nation. All the peoples of the earth will see that they're called by the name of the Lord. They'll be afraid. God will make them the head and not the tail. They'll be blessed as they come in, blessed as they go out. All the work of their hands, etc., etc. God's promised tremendous blessings for his people, Israel, if they would obey him. But the Lord goes on to say, verse 15, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord. So the Lord's not sugarcoating following him. He's laying it out exactly as it is. He says, if you obey me, you will be blessed tremendously beyond any other nation. But if you disobey me, these are the things that are going to happen. And you can take time to read through that. It's quite sobering, actually. Especially as it's sobering because as we read on through the history of Israel, we see these things actually happening for disobedience. We see the fact that they ended up with a siege around Jerusalem and where people were turning to cannibalism just to survive. We see the fact that Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, both went into exile. So it is a tragedy, but God will keep to his word. And, you know, obviously pondering the Holocaust, people have questions about the Holocaust. And that's what kind of made me think. And praise God for the fact that the Lord has remembered Zion. I'll talk more about this in the introduction next week. But God has remembered Israel. And his purposes are being fulfilled. But as Don said, it's so important for us. And as Ruth prayed, it's so important for us to bear that in mind. To remind ourselves about it. So that it doesn't happen again. Yet even as we say that, we see it happening again. We see the rise of anti-Semitism, etc. So, hence the importance of next week. But we can learn from Israel's past. I'm going to turn, just read a scripture from 1 Corinthians before we go to Hebrews 3. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them. In other words, the things that happened as Israel was led out of Egypt and going through the wilderness before they entered into the land. Now, all these things happened to the children of Israel as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So the things that happened to the children of Israel, as we call them, the nation that went through the wilderness, happened and were written down so that we could learn from their mistakes. We could learn from their mistakes. So, learning from Israel's past. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm going to read through to chapter 4, verse 11. And a lot of this is quoting from the Psalms. In fact, I don't know if you're aware of it, a lot of the New Testament is quotation. Did you know that? A lot of the New Testament is quotation from the Old Testament. So when it says it is written, that's what it's quoting. So that's what we're going to read here. So from verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, quote from Psalm 95, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So there's a few things there that I want to, in this brief time, try and unpack, but to try and keep it simple, which sometimes when you're in the Word and you see all those things and you're writing all your notes down and you think, oh, wow, and there's so many things, and you kind of want to say it all, but we need to cut it down. So this would last a conference. What we've just read would last a conference if we had the time, if we had the scope. There's a lot in there. And so I'm not trying to give you a full explanation, Dr. Anang style, of what we've just read, but to pick out a few points. And the first point I want to point out really is verse 12 of chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So that's a word to us. Now, we are not Israel. We are not even the people that the book of Hebrews was written to. But we are those that this applies to, because we've been grafted in, as I've said many times. We've been grafted in to God's family by faith. John spoke about that last week. So we can apply this word to ourselves. That's the basis on which this word applies to ourselves. And it's also the basis on which the word of God doesn't apply, in the main, to unbelievers. No, not just anybody can take the word of God and apply it to themselves. No. Not unless you're part and parcel of God's family, which by God's grace we've been made part of. So we say to ourselves, beware lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, if I asked us who is our enemy, I think the stock answer would usually be the world, the devil, and the flesh. That's what we would normally say. These are our enemies as Christians. But I think the biggest enemy that we actually face is unbelief, which is part and parcel of those things, I know. Unbelief is our biggest enemy. Unbelief leads to disobedience. You know, even though the Israelites of Moses' day saw the plagues that Moses had brought at his command, that God instructed Moses to initiate, if you like, they saw the Passover angel sweep through the land. They saw what God did. They came out, which was a miracle in itself, that they were allowed to come out of Egypt. They saw all that. They saw the fact that the pillar of cloud led them off the motorway and down the B road to the Red Sea. They saw that. They saw the Red Sea part. And on the other side, they rejoiced and they saw the chariot wheels and they saw Egypt no more. They saw all of those things. And yet, even so, they allowed unbelief to grip hold of their hearts. They allowed themselves to become disobedient. You know, sometimes people say to us, oh, if I could only see a miracle, I'd believe. Well, that's just not the truth. And that reminds me, actually, of Luke 16, where the rich man says to Father Abraham there in Hades, you know, send somebody back that they may... And Abraham says, if they don't listen to the word of God, they won't even believe somebody who rises from the dead. Miracles are not the answer. The children of Israel allowed unbelief to cloud their vision. And yet Moses, and we were talking about Moses on Wednesday night, Moses was different, wasn't he? And many of the generation that came out were different. Praise God. And I've been thinking about this as well this week, how Moses, how he went up on the mountain in chapter 33 of Exodus, and he's talking with God. And Moses says, verse 13, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you. And and may find grace in your sight. And also in verse 18, he says, please show me your glory. And God showed Moses his glory. Moses' heart was for God's presence. His heart was to see God's glory. And it touched me when we were talking about, we've been doing Revelation and in our home group, and we were talking about Revelation 11 this week. And so we were talking about the two witnesses, and so, you know, inevitably we make the comparison, even though it's not there in the Word, but we make the comparison to Moses and Elijah. But in that conversation, we talked about the transfiguration, that how Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, probably Mount Hermon, and he was transformed before their eyes into his glory, and Moses and Elijah appeared with him. So from Moses back in the day saying, please show me your glory, he appears in glory with Yeshua and Elijah on the mountain. So that's amazing, isn't it? That's just a digression, really, but I just thought that was a wonderful aspect of things. But how Moses said there, show me your way, in Exodus 33:13, please, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. And if we sort of compare that back in Hebrews 3, verse 10, God says of that generation that came out of Egypt, he says, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So the generation that came out of Egypt with Moses, with Joshua, they saw all the miracles, but they didn't know God's ways. They didn't have it in their heart. They hadn't been born again. They were going to church, but they hadn't been born again, if we can put it in terms that we would relate to ourselves. They were churchgoers, but they hadn't had an experience in their heart. You know, back in the drug rehab center where I used to volunteer, we used to say that the guys that came in would get clean from their addictions during the course, but unless there was a change in their heart, when they went, they would go back. And God's looking to make that change. In fact, the whole thing of circumcision in the Bible is a picture of that change in our hearts being circumcised, our hearts having that flesh cut back, if you like. But the people did not know God. They did not know his ways. They always go astray in their heart. We could read Psalm 25 as well, about the Lord showing us his ways. You don't have to turn there, it's just one verse. But what a wonderful psalm. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. I think that's a prayer we always need to be praying. Lord, show me your ways. Because, as was mentioned at the beginning, our old nature wants to go that way, but our new nature wants to go God's way. And so we need to pray, Lord, show me your ways. Show me your ways. Praise God. And it also has reflections to me of Matthew chapter 7. You know, when Jesus said, Matthew 7:21, yeah. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord. In fact, let's turn to that scripture, because it's a very sobering scripture. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you like, it's the Kingdom Manifesto. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, verse 21, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The people that Jesus is describing here are people who have not known God's ways, not known his ways in their heart. So it's significant. What matters is our hearts, not our practice. Our practice might be to come to church. Our practice might be to be very good people, to be very active in Christian things, but it's not the outward things that count. This is the point of what John was saying last week. It's the heart. It's the fact that we are saved by grace and God's Holy Spirit does a work in our hearts. There's nothing we can do to earn that. That's grace. By faith. The Moses generation, the people that followed Moses out of Egypt, they failed to enter God's rest because of unbelief. Don't let us who follow Christ, who is superior to Moses, as Hebrews makes clear, make the same mistakes as they did. So why did Israel become disobedient? So this is the way my mind works. This is me reading the scriptures in Hebrews 3. Why did Israel become disobedient? Because they didn't know his ways. Okay. So why didn't they know his ways? Because they'd hardened their hearts. Why did they harden their hearts? Because of unbelief. Do you see that? That's the way I see it. Why did Israel become disobedient and bring all those curses upon them as time went on? Because they did not know his ways. Why did they not know his ways? Because they had hardened their hearts, and they had hardened their hearts because of unbelief. So the point of what I want to try and get to this morning is three things. How can we know his ways? Because we don't want to be a people that God says he's angry with us because we always go astray because we haven't known his ways. Let me point out before we do that, there's a difference between those who always go astray because they haven't known God's ways, in other words, those who practice lawlessness that Jesus talked about, because they haven't had their hearts changed. There's a difference between that and those of us who have had our hearts changed, who have been born again, who are believers, but sometimes we slip. Okay? And if you never slip, if you never sin, there's something wrong there. Because in other places in the scripture, it says clearly, you know, that will happen. We have to be honest about that. We have to be honest about that. As Dawn was talking earlier on, we have to be honest about that. But there's a gulf of difference between the two things, and we shouldn't confuse one with the other. If our practice is lawlessness and we don't even think about it, we sometimes put on a layer of religiousness to try and cover that up. That is completely different to those of us who have been born again, love God, but sometimes we struggle, sometimes we fall, sometimes we sin, and we have to come back to the cross, as has been mentioned, for God's cleansing and forgiveness. You know, Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed that we don't need our whole body washing, we just need our feet washing. That's why he washed the feet. And when Peter said, no, Lord, he said, you must be washed. The lesson I get from that is that it's our feet that need washing on a daily basis, not our whole body. I'm speaking spiritually here. Because it's our feet that come into contact with the world. Do you see that? It's our feet. So it's figurative. What Jesus was doing there was figurative. We need a daily wash of the word. We're clean because of the word already spoken to us. And obviously the blood of the Lord that was shed once for all. But we need that daily cleansing, which is where the law comes in. Probably John will pick that up later in his studies. We're not saved by the law, as John made completely clear last week. But that process of sanctification, Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law, not destroy it. And so that's where it comes in for us. But we'll come to that in a moment. So how can we know his ways? How can we know his ways? Well, There's three things that I've identified. I know sometimes that can be a little bit simplistic, but it's easy for us to understand. It's easy for us to remember. And as I say, there's so much in this text, but there are three things that I just want to point out for us to bear in mind. So the first one is, we can know his ways by hearing his voice. Verse 7 of Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice. Will we hear his voice? And it says, today. Oops. Today. In other words, now. Now is the time to worship. Today. Not next week. Not when you turn 50 or 60 or 70 or 80. Oh, today. Now is the time to hear God's voice. Take time to listen to God's voice. Now, if you actually audibly hear God's voice, then you are very, very blessed, along with some people in the scriptures who did. But usually God speaks spirit to spirit, as we no doubt are aware. I want to read from Isaiah 50. You don't need to turn to it, just a couple of verses. The Lord God, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. And in this passage, the way of knowing how to speak a word to those who are weary, a word in season, is by hearing morning by morning, to open your ear. Spiritually speaking, we're talking now, to open your ear. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, hearing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Not just this physical hearing. Where do you have to hear the word of God in order to have faith engendered? It's in your spirit, isn't it? It's in your spirit. That's where we hear. That's where we hear God. But God is not going to give us a 30-second soundbite, if I can put it like that. God's not going to give us a 30-second soundbite. If we're rushing around like headless chickens, God's not going to interrupt us. He's going to let us carry on. But if we take time, and you know, for all of us, no matter how busy we are, and I know some here are extremely busy, and we can all be very busy at times. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be busy with things that maybe aren't important. You know, I've got to watch that program. Etc., etc. You know what I'm saying there. But all of us can take the time to listen to the Lord. And here it says, today, do it today. Listen, hear what he is saying to us. To wait on God. It's not a phrase we often hear these days. But to take time to wait on God. So not to come before the Lord, right, stopwatch on, going to have 10 minutes with the Lord. Which I often say myself, I just need a quick 10-minute quiet time. If that's all we can squeeze in, that's fine. But take time to wait on the Lord. Put your stopwatch to one side, which is why I stopped wearing a watch many years ago, actually. I mean, the fact we have mobiles these days, but nonetheless. Take time to wait on God, not to bring our list of prayers before him, but to just wait upon him. Read the scriptures. Let us meditate on the scriptures. Wait on the Lord to hear what he's going to say. He might then turn you to another scripture. And then the Lord starts to speak to us. And we hear in our spirit, not in words, but just that sense that God is speaking to us about this issue maybe, or that issue, or whatever. So how can we know his ways? First of all, by hearing his voice. Secondly, receive with faith what it is you hear. So we're listening to the Lord and we hear the Lord. Receive it with faith. In Hebrews 4, verse 2, as we read, indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, the children of Israel. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. We can bring somebody along to hear the gospel, but if they don't mix that with faith, it's like water off a duck's back. If we come with an unbelieving heart, no matter what is preached, no matter what is spoken, if we don't mix it with faith, it's not going to benefit us. So when God speaks to us, mix it with faith. You say, oh, I don't have a lot of faith. Well, you only need a little bit, don't you? How much do you need? As much as a mustard seed, exactly. Have you seen a mustard seed? Even I know what a mustard seed looks like. It's tiny, tiny, tiny. Each one of us has got a measure of faith. Each one of us. So we don't have to work ourselves up. We simply just need to believe it. That example of the high wire last week. You know, we just need to believe it. And that involves action, doesn't it? Sometimes people say faith is spelled R-I-S-K. That's not because they're dyslexic, but it's because faith, believing something, involves an element of risk. But in actual fact, there's no risk at all, but it does mean doing something. Faith without works is dead. So mix what we hear with faith. That's what the children of Israel didn't do. Oh, so many of them, they didn't do it. All those miracles they saw, and who would have liked to have seen those miracles? I'm hoping we get action replays in heaven. They saw those things, and yet, because they didn't mix it with faith, it counted for nothing. Wow, that's terrible, isn't it? Okay, so hear his voice, receive with faith what you hear, and thirdly, rest in the Lord. Let's just turn to Hebrews 4 again, from verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, just as God ceased from his works. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Rest in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Okay. So what does it mean to rest in the Lord? Well, resting in the Lord, I believe, means trusting in the Lord. It means taking him at his word and believing that his ways are better than our ways. Okay? You know, the opposite of rest is perhaps to strive. If you're not resting, you're striving. And we strive, sometimes we fall into this trap. We strive because we want something, or we want to do something, or we want to impress somebody, or you know, we strive with things. We're trying to make something happen rather than we're resting in the Lord. You know, God's ways are better than our ways. If we're trying to make something happen because we want it to happen, but we're not allowing God to make that thing happen, then we're striving. Do I make myself clear there? How often have we fallen into this trap of striving to do something, even in God, but actually we're not trusting God for it, we're trying to make it happen ourselves. Ruth has a phrase about that she often shares, well, I don't know how often, but I've heard her say a few times, not doing uncommanded works. You know, we can be trying to be busy because we're trying to look good, we're trying to be religious, we're trying to, you know, So we're doing this, we're doing that, we're doing the other. But actually, are they things that God has told us to do? Resting in Him means trusting in Him and believing that His ways are better than our ways. In other words, even if there's something I really want, if I try and make that thing happen, I could be really putting my foot in it, in God. It's much better to just, okay, Lord, if you want this to happen, I trust you. I will wait. That's why Psalm 37, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. God's teaching us that his ways are better than our ways. But Lord, I can't stand it anymore. I can't do this. I can't do that, etc. Wait on the Lord. Rest in the Lord. His ways are better than our ways. Don't take matters into your own hands, but trust God to do it God's way. What else does resting in the Lord mean? I think it can also mean the aspect that John was talking about last week of trusting him for our salvation. You know, so many people are trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to earn and be good enough instead actually of trusting him. Lord, you died on the cross for me. I come as I am, just as I am. And we receive God's salvation as a free gift instead of trying to earn his salvation, resting in the Lord. We can never earn his salvation, no matter how much of the law we try and keep. Even though, as Paul explains, the law is good and it's instructive and we learn massively from the law of God. Jesus, as I mentioned, didn't destroy the law. He fulfilled it. But we are not saved by being good enough. We're saved as we come as a penitent, as that man that was praying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. So those three things, simply. We can know his ways by learning how to hear God's voice, how to receive with faith what we hear, and to rest in the Lord. And I commend those simple thoughts really to us, because we need to know God's ways in our hearts. You know, if you feel that you've never actually experienced salvation, if you feel that even though you might be a church goer, that you've never actually come to that point, there's no shame in coming to the Lord saying, God, forgive me. I've never known your ways. The Lord will be there, like the father with the prodigal. He'll be there. You'll be cleansed. You'll be washed and you can know his ways. But for most of us, we need to know the Lord's ways more. Lord, show me your ways. I'll leave you with a parting thought, a rhetorical question. Does God allow certain trials to teach us things that we have refused to learn the easy way because our hearts have been hard? Does God allow certain trials to teach us things that we have refused to learn the easy way because our hearts have been hard? And God is looking to soften our hearts. And the Holy Spirit will do that. Keith Green used to have a song, didn't he? I forget the words now, but there is that one, but the one about soften it up with oil and wine. If you look it up online, beautiful song. Our hearts need to be softened, and they can be, if we will immerse ourselves in God's word. We didn't read the scripture, but it goes on in verse 12 of chapter 4, for the word of God is living and powerful. Now, if we will immerse ourselves in the word, as we mentioned last week or the week before, God will cleanse us. He will wash us. If we've got a hard heart, it can be softened. It can be softened if we will come before the Lord. Israel had to learn the hard way, and still is learning the hard way, due to the disobedience that we've talked about, the hard-heartedness. Let us learn from their example, because that's what that information is there in the Word for, so that we learn from that example. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Lord, we are in awe of the truth that sits there in plain sight. And yet, Lord, is so deep, is so awesome. Lord, thank you for the very great privilege of being able to share your word this morning. And Lord, for the very great responsibility we all share to receive your word, Lord, to hear your voice in your word and to apply it to our own lives. Lord God, I pray there'll be nobody here who on that day you say, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, I pray that we will all know your ways in our hearts. Lord, we all confess how we fall, Lord, and how we fail you. But thank you, Lord, for doing a work in our hearts. Thank you that you have brought us into your family. Lord, help us to walk in your ways. Help us to hear your voice, Lord God. Just the very possibility of that privilege is awesome. Lord, help us to mix with faith what we hear. And help us, Lord, to rest in you. Do things your ways. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who does not know you in truth, in their heart, Lord, that they will cry out to you and even seek help, even seek prayer for salvation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we commit your word to our hearts. We commit your word. We ask that you will help us to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.